1 Corinthians 16, beginning at 13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archicaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. May God bless this reading and our hearing of his holy word. All God's people need courage. Don't you and I need courage today? Now, courage is not the absence of the feeling of fear. Courageous people feel it, but it doesn't stop them from pursuing God's will. Through faith, courage, a special branch or aspect of faith, they press on. And who does not face many objects of danger today? Now, one way, of course, to deal with the things that threaten us is to avoid them. I know what I like. I like what I know. Routine has its place in life, but isn't it tempting to keep your life in the center lane so you never have to face things that might frighten you or get you out of your so-called comfort zone? I don't like change, babies and others say. And yet change is inevitable. Change is the way we grow. Change brought about by God is a means of sanctification. So we will press on with faith. We will show that faith and courage, and what we lack, we will ask God to supply. And all God's people said amen. Now, both genders are in need of courage. But men are to excel in courage. Courage is what we do best. Obviously, we don't know everything. Clearly, we are still sinners. But we, the men, according to Scripture, are to lead in courage and taking wise risks, facing the fears and overcoming them. How are women to learn courage? By looking at us, the men. And who will the men look to for the same virtue? Well, they will look to their officers, their elders and deacons, far from sinless, always needing the help of others, are to exemplify courage. And so when we ordain and install this morning, and we ask by God's grace these men to serve as our officers, we are asking for courage to be bestowed upon them and to act in courage regarding us, even when we wish they weren't so fearless. Now, why do I say all this? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, is the closest thing we can find to a biblical definition of masculinity. Here in the first text of verse 16, chapter 16, verse 13, in the first short sentence, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. That translation, be brave, comes from a single Greek word whose root is man. Act like a man, the New American Standard will say, and rightly so. Act like a man. What does it mean to act like a man? New King James has translated for you, be brave. Be brave. What does it mean to be a man in a biblical sense? It means to be brave. And so the NIV will go a little further, and it will say, be men of courage, amplifying the idea. So there is a distinct purpose for two genders according to God's plan. But if you were to say, what is the unique contribution? What are men to excel in? Well, you know already, it's courage. So we begin this morning by looking at four stellar examples of such among David's mighty men, men known for their valor, bravery, and skill in battle. You're back in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and those names were read admirably. And if you want more names to read, look at the parallel text in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. But we're going back to the early days of David at Hebron before he spent most of his life in Jerusalem. And you can tell because Asahel, who was murdered by Abner, see 2 Samuel 2, is mentioned. So this is a long list, and we are told from the very beginning of his ministry, David was accompanied by others. We read of him in Scripture. We think he's acting alone. He's acting in concert with others, and some of them are called his mighty men, his El Gibarim in the Hebrew. Now, if we took the time, and time does not permit, we would look through the details, and we would see that a large number come from Judah, and in particular from Bethlehem. Some are David's relatives. Others are outside of Israel altogether. We have foreigners. We have Hittites, Ammonites, Moabites, Assyrian from Zobah, and Gibeonites or Gideonites. So he, the scripture writer, is telling us David didn't care where you came from. Your origin is not important to him. All he cares about is character. And he called to himself men of character who knew what to do with a sword and were not afraid to use it. Now, sadly, one of the interesting details of the text in verse 34, you come across Eliam, father of Bathsheba. So his treachery against his mighty men when David took that terrible plunge was not only against Uriah, last name on this list, but against Eliam, the father of Bathsheba. Makes him weep all the more for his disloyalty to those who are loyal to him. But as we pick it up, we first notice Adino in verse 8. And ordinarily, David's fighting men are organized in troops of 400 to 600, with two-thirds doing the fighting and one-third watching the stuff. Look at verse 8. There's this man called, shall we just say, Josheb. Josheb. He's number one. He gets another name called Adino, the Esnite. And what does he do? He kills 800 men at one time. With his spear, he vanquishes 800 single-handedly. Now you say, what's so remarkable about that? Besides the number, which is large, in 1 Chronicles 11, you'll see what Adino the Esnite means. It means he who brandishes the spear. He's using the spear to take down 800 men. And what officers learn as a first importance is how to wield the spear, or better put in Paul's language, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Is that not how elders and deacons accomplish victories in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only having a spear, not only having studied the spear, but knowing how to use it and actually use it in the face of great danger. Elders and deacons, that's how you make progress in the army of the Lord. Here, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can accomplish great things by wielding the spear with courage. It's not enough knowing it. It's not enough simply sharing your experience. It's insufficient and often misleading to say, well, if I were you in your situation, this is what I would do. The Word of God offers as mighty men is to be so saturated with the Word of God that it permeates your thinking and naturally flows from your mouths to others in need. Be an Adino. The other day, I was talking to a man and trying to relate his experience to the Word of God, which I think I did, but he said, well, you know, that's all well and good, but tell me your opinion. And I said, well, my opinion is that whatever Jesus Christ says is correct, and this is what Jesus Christ says. That's my opinion. And that's what officers and men and women are called to do. Here is the sphere. This accomplishes the victory. Notice now the second one, whose name is Eleazar. And he, one of the three, as you see the text and scan it once again, 9 through 10, will defy the Philistines, although the men of Israel had retreated. He arises and attacks the Philistines until his hand is weary. And when his weary hand can finally relax, all the men who deserted him come back and take the spoils of war. Isn't that interesting? Eleazar stands alone. Eleazar will do what is right. Eleazar will be, as it were, there all by himself. His fellow soldiers have fled and retreated. But he does not give up. He stays there until, has your grip ever been so tight for so long that you couldn't really undo it and you had to pry it off? Perseverance won for Eleazar, even over against his fellow soldiers. Perhaps you've heard of the case in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church a couple years ago in another presbytery far away, if not long ago. And the church, with the support of the session, was having women teach men and women in Sunday school. And one man arose, an elder, who said, this isn't right. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is not what our standards uphold. And the session wouldn't hear it. Presbytery wouldn't hear it. General Assembly heard it. That man had to stand alone. You think he was lonely? I'm sure he was. Do you think he had a brain cramp from going through all that? I'm sure he did. But he was a man of courage who learned how to stand alone. Sometimes even over and against, not for a trivial matter, please. But when the truth of the gospel, or very important matters, are at hand. Now we work for unanimity. When the session and the deacons work and work together, if we don't all see it the same way, we back up and we say, wait a minute, maybe we should pray more. Maybe we should find out from other people. Maybe we're not ready for this yet because we want to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But there are moments like that in the life of Eleazar, in the life of a Luther, where you must stand. And you must stand, officer, and you might even have to stand against your family who think differently. And lovingly, kindly, let all things be done in love. You say, I know what you think, but here is God's truth, and this is where I will stand. Eleazar shows courage. Next one on our list is Shammah, and read of him quickly in 11 and 12. And it might not seem to say much to us, but lentils were a good food source, and the Philistines accordingly positioned themselves there. Let's stay here, we've got some food to eat. And what does Shammah say? Well, he stations himself, you see, in the middle of the field. He defends it, he kills the Philistines, and it is the Lord who brings about the victory. Once again, the rank and file have departed. But Shammah will defend what is rightly God's. This is God's property and God's food for God's people. So whereas some will say, let the Philistines have the lentils. We don't want to trouble them. Shammah says, no, this is God's. And I will defend it for his sake. And so there are those times where you just let sleeping dogs lie. Let God work it out in due time. And he is much wiser than we. But there are also those times where the Shammah, the elder or the deacon, in wisdom, has to go there in the center and claim what is God's. But we've never done it that way. It's God's future. Know the past. Learn from the past. Respect the past. But to live in the past is to be dead in the present. And so you, officer, go into the center of that field. Claim the church, which belongs to God. Claim the world, which is his own. Claim it and defend it, and he will get the victory. Well, lastly, Benaiah, and justly famous, but not one of the three. And what does he do? Well, in verse 23, he becomes one of the bodyguards. And why? 20 and following will tell you. He does a number of valiant things. He imitates his King David in two distinct ways. Well, he kills a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day, and he kills a giant. Well, what about this lion? Just like someone mercifully killing the man-eating tiger in a village in India, apparently, there's a lion on the loose in Palestine. And this lion is outside of town. It's snowy, and so he doesn't want to stay out in the forest. And he finds some pit to make his lair. And there he hangs out. And when he wants a meal, the lion comes out and feasts upon the villagers. Well, our friend Benaiah hears about this. And he does what otherwise would have been extremely foolish, because he takes on the lion on his own terms. He goes down into the pit. Would you go into a pit with a lion? It's snowing. Perhaps Benaiah can't see very well. Oh, that lion could smell someone a mile away. It's snowy. It's treacherous. He can't find his footing. What does Benaiah do? He kills the lion for the sake of the villagers. You think that took courage? Now, you might think my application a bit out there, but there are times when elders and deacons must go into the snowy pit, and they must lovingly challenge and confront a lion or a lioness in the congregation. And someone with their gossip or whatever is troubling the people of God. And that officer has to go down and say hard things to hear. There are also hard things to say. Not humiliating anyone, not castigating anyone, but saying, here is the word of God. Oh, just let the lion live in the lair and all is peace. No, it's not. And so you need courage to get down there and wrestle. You don't want to, but you're pledged to be faithful. And the welfare of the church is at stake. So with the strength that comes from above, you go down, and even for the lion's own sake, you overcome by the word of God. Well, what about this giant? The average Israelite was anywhere from 5 feet 2 inches to 5 foot 6 inches. This man is 7 feet six. He's a giant. And Benaiah will take him on at close range, not with a sling, but close quarters, hand-to-hand combat, and armed with nothing more than what a shepherd would have, a staff. He wrestles the giant's weapon from his hands and overcomes him. Do you think faith can do that? Yes, it can, when it shows courage. Surely there are many other examples. Going back to people you have sinned against and asking for forgiveness, no matter how long ago it was. Showing gentleness, even when your feelings would say the contrary. Being faithful to the church you have pledged to serve, when it's not your hand cramping, but it's your brain, and you wish you could have some relief and just ease up on the pedal. But no, you're a man of courage, my friend, my elder, my deacon. You're a man of courage. So congregation, in a moment, you'll be asked to support these men. And if you do, and if you raise your right hand, you are saying, I want you to be a man of courage, even when my flesh doesn't want to hear it. When I'm in the snowy pit, when I'm the one that needs the word of God, when I'm the one that needs you to be impartial, to show me no favoritism, but to play it straight down the line, because you are asking 10 times, what does God think about this, before you ask once, what does man think about that? Are these the kind of men you want to rule over you? Do you really want courageous men who care for God and you that much? Well, secondly, obviously the question is, where will we find this grace? A brief reference to the New Testament, 2 Timothy 2 and 1. Therefore, Paul instructs Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And in the ESV, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened. There's saving grace, there's serving grace. Saving grace is all Christ did in his life of obedience, his atoning death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, all he did for our salvation. We simply receive it by faith, by his courage, not ours, by his faithfulness, not ours. Receive Christ today. You're not as courageous as you need to be, are you? Neither am I. But Christ's courage has overcome. And so you receive by faith. Receive him and his saving grace. But he also gives serving grace. We live in an atmosphere of grace. We breathe in, as it were, oxygen. And the deeper your need, the greater the flow of air. If you breathe in a shallow manner, you're not getting much in. But after you run hard or work hard and your lungs are working at their max, you're breathing it in, taking in quarts of air. You are the one whose chest cavity is filled and expanded. You are the one who knows more of oxygen and therefore grace. Breathe deeply. God's grace cooperates. When you say, Lord, I can't, he says, yes, you can. Breathe deeper. Breathe deeper. Take in more empowerment from the Almighty. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Come and welcome to the Adino who slew his enemies with the word of God. Come to all our friends here. Come to Benaiah, who went down into the snowy pit. Come to Eleazar, who stood alone for us at Calvary. Come to Shammah, who likewise stood alone and accomplished a great victory by offering himself on the cross. Come to this Jesus, and come to these men Jesus has provided for your welfare and mine. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, gifted men and women are bestowments of your favor and kindness. We recognize, especially this morning, our need for perseverance, for the bestowment of help when we fear and give in to such perceptions. Raise us up in the image of Jesus Christ to follow him and to be faithful to the men he has provided. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.